As we bring our study of Amos to a close, I have a question for you, for each one of you individually. And that is, precious one, will you be among the faithful remnant prepared to meet your God? Not ashamed when you see him face to face, not drawing back in shame, but running forward eagerly. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God takes all of your deeds and tests them by fire, will you look and see a lot of gold and silver and precious stone rather than wood, hay, and stubble that is burned up? Oh, beloved, God is calling us, even through the prophet Amos, as he spoke to the people of Israel. He is calling you and me to be faithful, to be among that faithful remnant. And I'm not talking about just faithful. I'm talking about passionately faithful. I'm talking about pursuing faithfulness. I'm talking about pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness, as it says in Hebrews, without which no man will see the Lord. That's what we want to talk about. So let's go to Amos chapter 5, where we left off in our last lesson. Now, I told you that there are, in a sense, messages. Whether all of this was said at one time or not, we do not know. But we know that he uses this phrase, hear this word, hear this word. We saw him say that when he began the messages in chapter 3, hear this word, before he was telling about the transgressions. Then in chapter 4, we heard him say, or we hear him say at the beginning of the chapter, hear this word. Now, at the beginning of chapter 5, hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge. And he's telling what is going to happen to them. But as he tells them what is going to happen to them, he is telling them, he is calling for the faithful ones. And what he is saying to them is, look at verse 4, seek me that you may live. All right, in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord that you may live. Now, I want to give you a list of just several things for you to ponder, okay? It's not necessarily the way that you would make the list, but something to help you see if you're going to be among the faithful remnant. Some things that I have picked out that I think are essential. And so in Amos, as we look at Amos chapter 5, what he's saying is he's saying that the faithful remnant will be those who seek him. Look at, who seek him that they may live. Who seek him, in verse 6, that they may live. Seek me that you might live. Now just stop and think about what Jesus said in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, what did Jesus say? He's telling them that he is the good shepherd, that he is the door by which they enter into the sheepfold of God. He's telling them that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And then in John chapter 10, as he tells them about the thief who comes to kill and to destroy, he says, I have come that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it, how? Abundantly. He believes and teaches us that if we are his children, we don't just get life, but we can have it abundantly. And I think that among those that come to know the Lord, there are those that get life, that they truly are born again, and yet they are not passionate for the Lord. They allow themselves, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 2 says, they allow themselves to become entangled with the affairs of this life. They become like Demas, who loves this present world more than he loves the Lord. And God wants us to seek him, because everything that you and I need, everything that is going to satisfy us in the inner man, is found in the Lord. And he intends for us to have life, and he intends for us to have it abundantly. Now, I want to pick up at verse 10, and I want to show you the second thing that I believe is so needful if you're going to be faithful. But what I want to do is I want to read verse 10 through 13 first. He says, they hate him who reproves in the gate. Now, he's talking about there's an individual over here that the general population hates, and he hates this him because this him is reproving them in the gate. Now, the gate was where the decisions were made. If you would ever go to Israel with us, you'll be so excited when we get up there and we go to Tel Dan. Because what they have done is they have found a gate. And they have set up that gate so that you know what it's like when you went into the gate of the city. And this is where they would sit and render decisions. This is where they would talk about major things. This is where Proverbs 31 says that this virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates. So here is a man who is standing there at the gate and is reproving the people. And when you mark this, I would mark the him in some way so that you don't miss it. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks with what? Integrity, which tells you that these people do not want to be reproved and they do not want to hear about integrity. Why? Because they don't have it in their lives. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, now he's talking about the general population, and exact a tribute of gain from them, though you have well-built houses of hewn stones, yet you will not live in them. I mean, you have just built this fabulous, fabulous home, but I'm telling you, you're not going to live in it. I know a couple that was that built this home of their dreams. I mean, they had the money and they built it. But then, because they were part of the faithful remnant, God spoke to them. And God said, you don't need that house. You don't need to live like that. Think of what you could do with the money. Now, this was something that they had worked for all their lives. This was the dream of dream homes, and yet they walked away from it to serve the Lord. That's the faithful remnant. These were not faithful. He says, you have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the what? The righteous. The righteous is the him who reproves in the gate. The righteous is the one who is abhorred because he's speaking with integrity. He says, you who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. And so even at this time, this is a person that is prudent. They know when to speak and when not to speak. And there is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent, as Ecclesiastes tells us. Now, when you look at this, the second point that I want you to see about those that are of the faithful remnant is that they are righteous and therefore they are willing to be abhorred. They are willing to be abhorred. They are willing to have people turn around and speak evil against them. They are willing to be not part of the in crowd. They are willing to be despised, so to speak, and rejected even as Jesus was. He was despised and rejected of men. John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own what? Received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So you're joining in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And let's look at this. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul made a decision. Of course, Galatians 2:20 tells us that he lived a crucified life, that he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lived. But look at him in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. When there is a controversy, when there is a seeking to compromise the gospel, the Judaizers are coming along and saying, you're saved by grace, you're saved by faith, but there's circumcision, and there's the law, and there's these other things. And so he says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If you're going to be part of that faithful remnant, if you're going to hear well done when you meet your God, then you're going to be able to say, all in every situation, in every circumstance, I have not sought the favor of men. I have what? Sought the favor of God. And he says very clearly, he says, if I were, or am I striving to please men? And you would just ask yourself in any situation, when you get up, when you're in a conversation, when something that is being said that is wrong, are you, or somebody is being defamed and it's unjust, all right? Are you to speak? Are you to speak? Or you say, I'm afraid to. I don't want to. The reason we don't give the gospel is we're seeking the favor of men instead of seeking the favor of God, because we're trying to please men. We don't want to offend them. Well, the gospel offends. And you've got to know and understand. And when you study the gospels and you walk through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus, in a sense, splitting the waters, dividing the waters, dividing the crowd. There are those that love him and want to hear him, and there are those that want to be entertained by him. And when he ceases to entertain by them and he calls them to a high standard, then they turn on him. He divides. And we have to understand that division does come. So am I trying to please men, or am I trying to please God? And he goes on to say in Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So if you're going to be the faithful remnant, you have to be willing to stand. Look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus takes his disciples up on that beautiful mount. And oh, how I love to teach the Sermon on the Mount on the Mount of Beatitudes, or what we believe is probably the Mount of Beatitudes just because of its location and everything. But when you go up there and you sit and you look out, and you can, in a sense, envision the multitudes that have seen him up there. And so we know by the end of the Sermon on the Mount that they are up there and they are listening. And they are blown out of their mind. They're discombobulated because of the words that he speaks. And one of the things he says is in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of who? Because of him. Not because you've been obnoxious. Not because you've been, you know, inappropriate. Not because you've not been gracious, but because of him. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, now watch, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did Amos know persecution? Yes, you read about it. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Salt stops the spread of corruption. So therefore, they hated him who was standing and reproving them in the gate. But he was trying to stop the spread of corruption. He was speaking with integrity. He was righteous. And because he was righteous, what did he do? He distressed the unrighteous. And you've got to understand that your righteousness, your purity, your high standard of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your spirit, is going to distress not only the ungodly, but it's going to distress those that are living like this and walking with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, so to speak. And because they walk like that, and you're walking up here with life on a higher plane, you're going to distress them. But remember, there's a faithful remnant. Now, in the light of that, I want to show you a verse. I've been dying to show it to you since I first taught you. But God had his timing, and I can see and understand his timing now. I want you to go to Proverbs 28, verse 2. The other day, I was just reading Proverbs, and I came across this verse, and I just nearly died. I just thought, I've never seen it before. Proverbs 28, and I'm going to start at verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. All right? This is the guilty conscience. But the righteous are what? As bold as a lion. Why? Because God watches over the righteous. And we're going to see that as we go along. But now verse 2. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes. In other words, you have many rulers and there's transgression in the land. There's sin in the land. So here are all these rulers and here's this sin in the land. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it what? So it endures. In other words, in the United States of America, we have many princes, many rulers, and transgression as a result abounds in this land. Because you look at our laws, you look at the things that we deal with, you look at keeping God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, you look at keeping God out of Christmas, you look at abortions, you look at homosexuality, and you look at the laws in a sense that are more protective of those that are anti-God than they are for those that are Christians and those that stand for the Lord. And so you look at it, and many are the transgressions, and you say, there's no hope, there's no hope. Yes, there is. There is hope because you're there, because you're there, because you're a faithful, righteous remnant, because you're going to stand and you're going to let your voice be heard, because you're going to be salt. So there is hope. There is hope if you will be what you ought to be. Because what did he say? He said, but, look at the but. He says, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it what? The land endures. The country endures. The nation endures. And when we get to Ezekiel, you're going to see it, where God sought for a man to stand in the gap. And he couldn't find one. And he said, the city is full of blood. And he says, you are a land full of blood. We are a land full of blood. And are we to keep silent about the abortion issue? No, we're not to keep silent about it. Are we to, we're to give our congressmen and our senators no rest? We're to stand so that our land might endure, because if we don't, blood pollutes the land, and that's why God destroys it. So you're going to see all that as we go along, as we continue in the prophets. And so my call is to you to be a person, a man, a woman of knowledge and of understanding, so that the land can endure, so that you are salt and light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding forth the word of life without shame, knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what's the next thing that I want you to see? I want you to see in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that not only are you to seek God that you may live, but you are to seek good. You are to seek good. You are to pursue good. Look at what he says. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord of hosts be with you. So you and I can know this. Listen, if I am seeking good and I am not seeking evil, I can know this, that the Lord is at my right hand. That he is like with me, like a dread champion, as the scripture says. He says, hate evil and love good. Now the problem today is we don't hate evil. The problem today is we won't get up and we won't walk out when evil's going on. I'm talking about on the movies. The problem today is that we just kind of Twitter along with the audience instead of saying something or getting up and making a statement or going. I've gone to the box office and I said, I did not know that this was in this movie. This is rated PG. They've gone over the line, you know. And what are you doing showing this? Or you walk into a grocery store and you're not mean. You've got to be gracious. You've got to be loving. You've got to smile. You've got to be gentle. Thy gentleness has made me great. So you've got to be that way, but you've got to be firm. And say, look at what your children, do you let your children come to your store? Your grandchildren? And when they walk by at their eye level, what are they seeing? See, we need to speak up. You say it won't do any good. Well, there are cities where it has done good. There are cities, and it has happened. So we are to hate evil. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now, you're going to remember this if you've been studying all the way through. It has been so wonderful, hasn't it? Because you study, and then you come to things like this, and your mind goes back to Jehoshaphat. And Jehu and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. God has just killed Ahab. He's just knocked him off. All right. And spared Jehoshaphat. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, which is another word for a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, here he is speaking the word of God. Here he is, a man who was faithful. And here he is speaking to the king. And what does he say? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself? Should you? But then he looks at him and he says, but there is some good in you. That was a relief. For you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land and you have set your heart to what? Seek God. You're seeking God. Now listen, you and I can be a faithful remnant. We can be seeking God. But then a friend can come along, tap me on the shoulder, dear friend, and tap me on the shoulder and say, wait a minute. Or a pastor can say, Kay, be careful. This is what I'm seeing. Or Kay, are you being cautious in this area? So this is a faithful friend. Well, this is what Jehu was to Jehoshaphat. And he came along and he spoke to him. And he says, but there is some good in you. And God, listen, God will speak to you when your heart is faithful. This is what Philippians chapter 3 is all about. When your passion is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and to be made conformable to his death and to press on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He says, if you be any other wise minded, I'll let you know. I'll let you know. Why? Because God sees your heart. And this is what God is doing in Amos. He is calling them to this. Now we come down to verse 18, and I just want to show you that if you're going to be part of the faithful remnant, in a sense, you're going to be prepared for the day of the Lord. In other words, the day of the Lord is coming. And you read about it in the New Testament. And when you read about it in the New Testament, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When you read about it in the New Testament, what you see as you read about it is that there is a preparation for the day of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's saying, now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and what? Sober. So a faithful remnant knows the day of the Lord is coming, understands what the day of the Lord is about, and is not sleeping and is preparing people for that day. Now, Christians are not going to be here at the beginning of the day of the Lord. We're going to come during the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes, we're going to come with him. But I do not believe we're going to be here. But when you come to verse 18, what you come to is you come, it says, alas. But the alas is a woe. And I don't know why they didn't translate it as a woe. But it's alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. In other words, I mean, you're running like this because there's a lion and all of a sudden, you meet that bear. Or he goes home and he leans his hand on the wall and he's in his home and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light and even gloom with no brightness in it? Now, why is he saying this? The first time that, if you go through a concordance, the first time that the day of the Lord is mentioned is in the book of Isaiah. It's also mentioned in the book of Joel. But when you read about the day of the Lord, and that's why we're making our chart and keeping everything that we learn about the day of the Lord, he's always warning us, especially in Joel, that this is going to be a day of destruction. It's going to be a day of gloom. It's going to be a day of darkness. So why were they thinking that the day of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord's coming? The only thing I can figure out, was it was called the day of the what? Lord, the day of Yahweh. So if it was the day of Yahweh and they were the people of Yahweh, then they ought to be all right. And so their concept, and they can get it in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 24. Now, Isaiah has not yet prophesied by the time of Amos. He's going to come right after this, and he's going to be to the southern kingdom. But when you look at Isaiah chapter 24, because Isaiah starts in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, but it's near the end of Uzziah's life, and we know that Amos prophesied before near the end. All right, so in Isaiah chapter 24, in verse 21, this is what it says. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high. I believe that these are the angels, and you read about it in Revelation chapter 12, and the kings of the earth on earth. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. See, it's they will be punished. The kings of the earth, not God's people. The host of heaven, not God's people. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion. Hey, hey, our Lord's going to reign. Messiah's going to reign, and we're Messiah's people. So it all sounds good. And in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. It sounds good there, doesn't it? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And in Isaiah chapter 34, it says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against the what? All the nations." And I'm not going to read the rest of the verses, but it's against all nations. It doesn't say anything about being against Israel. And then you come to verse 8 in that chapter, and it says, "The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the what? Cause of Zion." And so because it's for the cause of Zion, this might be why they were looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And you can write down Jeremiah 46 verse 10, which basically tells you the same thing. And so it could be that they were looking for this. All right, now you and I, because we know the Word of God and we know what the day of the Lord is going to be like, we're going to rescue people so that they aren't living in that day. I had a Jewish friend come up to me in Israel, and we were sitting there, and he said, "Kay," he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Someone came, a Christian came, and told me that there was another way for Jews to be saved besides being in Jesus." Now, I'm talking to an Orthodox Jew. I'm talking to an Orthodox Jew that is a Zionist from the word go, from his toenails to the last hair on his head. And so I'm talking to him, and I said, "You know that I love you. You know that I care." He says, "I do know, because we've been friends all these years." And I said, "I want you to know, you ask me, and I'm about to hit you below the belt. There is no other way for you to get saved except through Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this from the authority of the whole counsel of God, that you will perish if you do not believe in Jesus, unless you happen to be living when he comes and you drop to your knees and you say, 'My Lord and my God.' But it's only through Jesus that you get to heaven." And see, the day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of death. It's a day of judgment. Yes, on the nations, but Israel is going to go through that day of the Lord too. And so we need to warn them. And so if you're going to be part of that faithful remnant, not ashamed when you see God face to face, prepared to meet your God, prepared to meet the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. If you're not going to be ashamed, you have to understand the day of the Lord. And now watch, with no syncretism in your life. No syncretism in your life. Now, what do I mean by syncretism? Syncretism means that you take a little bit from here and a little bit from there, although they're not of the same, pot or whatever, and you put it together. Syncretism was what I saw in Guatemala and in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, in the front of the Catholic Church, are the witch doctors doing their thing. So you have the syncretism of the witch doctor and Catholicism in that particular church. That's syncretism. And it's an abomination. And see, the priest should never have let them up there. The priest should never have allowed that. But you see that. You see them. And so many times you see them. This is why they have to understand when you give them the gospel that Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And you can't have any other gods. There is only one. And he is the truth. And if it doesn't line up with this, it's not truth. I have another Jewish friend who loves me dearly. And I love her dearly. And she is as Orthodox as they come. And she says, nobody can figure out why we love each other. And she says, all my friends, they can't understand. She said to me the last time I was there, do you realize what is happening here? Do you realize what is happening here? I am sitting here with you having more fellowship and understanding on the things of God than I have with my own people. And she said to me one day, I love you more than you love me. We're the same age. And I said, why do you say that? And she says, because I know you're going to heaven. And you don't think I am. And I said, without Jesus, you're not going to heaven. But I love you. I love you. They've got to know. But they've got to know there's a prudent time to be silent. There's a prudent time to express your love, to let them know, to not come on like gangbusters. Let's go on. So watch what he says. He says in verse 25 of chapter 5, did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? What's the answer? Yes. You also, here's the syncretism, it's the also. You also carried along Sukkot, your king, and Kinyon, or I can't pronounce it, your images, the stars of your gods, which you made for yourself. Yeah, you offered me offerings, but you had your gods that you brought out of Egypt with you. Syncretism. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the what? Lord of hosts. I'm in charge of everything. I'm in charge of all the armies in heaven, on earth. I'm going to make you go into exile. I'm in charge of those armies, those Assyrian armies that are going to take you into exile. I just want to say that if you're going to be, and you want to write this down, if you're going to be a faithful, a part of that faithful remnant, and this is number 5, there can be no syncretism. No syncretism in your life, precious one. No syncretism. Pure, pure, pure. And I want to tell you something. The only way you're going to keep it pure is by knowing the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to keep it pure. So we come to the next woe in chapter 6. And chapter 6 is all about this. You're going into exile. You are going into exile. Now, watch what he says in verse 7. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles. Now, who's going into exile at the head of the exiles? At the head. Yes, Israel, but who's at the head of the exiles? Look at it. Verse 4, those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves from the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Right now I'm reading to the scaffold. It's the story of Marie Antoinette. And the biographer is really a very thorough biographer. But Marie Antoinette, when this country was without bread and everything, they were eating lavish meals in the palace. And she was buying more dresses and she was buying more jewels when people were starving. These people who have this luxury are going to be the ones at the head of those going into exile. And we know the women are going in there too. And we know that the women are going in there with hooks in them and they're going straight through the wall. We already read it. So exile is coming. In verse 8, it says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts, Jehovah Shabaoth, has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. Now listen, listen, those people sitting there listening to that, let's say they're 15, let's say they're 20. This is going to happen in their lifetime. Because we know that in 40 years, this is going to happen. And they're going to have a warning 2 years after this prophecy, because 2 years after this prophecy, there's going to come an earthquake. And this is what he talks about. He talks about the earthquake, and he talks about how the land is going to quake and what is going to happen. And he tells us that in chapter 8. But let me just say here, okay, what do you and I need to know, and what do we need to understand? Well, in chapter 6, in verses 1 to 8, if we're going to be part of that faithful remnant, we need to know that we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, and we are not to love the things of this world more than we love Jesus. And that's what happened. They got entangled. They were arrogant. And they were thinking that they, because of their prominence and their stature, were secure and exempt from judgment. And see, America, don't you ever think you're exempt from judgment. Don't ever think. Not unless America becomes righteous, because we are living on the edge of the judgment of God. And you and I need to see that the knowledge goes forth. All right? And what he says in verse 14 is this: behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you. And I colored it the same color that I color Assyria. O house of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arabah. They're going to afflict you, and that nation is going to be Assyria. And I have 2 Kings 14:25 written right next to that. Now, if you are going to be a faithful remnant, and I mean passionate, faithful remnant, prepared to see your God, you can learn a lesson in chapter 7 from Amos. You're going to be an intercessor. You're going to be an intercessor. Watch what happens. In chapter 7, verse 1, thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming this locust swarm. And what does he say? In verse 2, it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land. He sees this vision. I said, O Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind about this, and it was not so. Remember when Abraham changed the mind of God? When he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, he still destroyed them, but he interceded, you know, what if there's this many? What if there's this many? And then in verse 4, thus he showed me, and he shows him another thing. He's going to consume them by fire. Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind. And then he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. A plumb line, back here, see it? A plumb line in his hand. A plumb line that he's dropping to show what's straight. And the Lord said, what do you see, Amos? And he said, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. Now, if you're going to be part of the faithful remnant, it can't be just the word. It's got to be the word in prayer. And we've got to intercede for our nation. That's what Timothy tells us to do. First Timothy tells us that we are to pray for those in authority. Why? That we might lead peaceable and godly lives. Because then as we pray, we change the atmosphere and we change what's going on. So maybe we could change what's happening in the attack against Christians if we prayed more. And this is what I want you to see. Well, then in verses 10 to 17, what do you see? You see Amos being threatened by Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. I'd be ashamed to be a priest in Bethel. That's where the calf was put up. And how does Amos respond to him? Amos says this when he tells him to be quiet. Verse 15, "But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" He went and he prophesied, and he was what? He was not disobedient. So a faithful remnant, not ashamed to see God, is going to be God's spokesman. It's not that you have to have the gift of prophecy. It simply means that you're going to be there. You're going to speak a word in due season. You're going to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're going to do as you saw in your homework in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time has come when people will not endure sound teaching. So you're going to take the word of God and listen carefully. You're going to reprove, you're going to rebuke, you're going to exhort, but you're going to do it how? With long suffering and with doctrine. In other words, solid teaching from the word of God. Not just you shouldn't do that, but you're going to show them from the word of God. As you show people from the word of God, you begin to see changes in their life. I had to go get my hair cut, and I went to get my hair cut, and I stopped at where my granddaughter works, and she wasn't there, and so I went next door to this other store, and I was looking for a lamp, and I found one on a great sale. So I was asking her if I could just take it home and try it and everything, and I began to talk to her about the Lord. And when I told her what we did, she said, "Oh, I so need to know how to study the Bible." There are people out there, and they need to hear the word of God. So once again, in chapter 7, verse 17, he tells him in the last sentence, "Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile." Now, what do you have happening in chapter 7? The Lord showed me, verse 1, verse 4, the Lord showed me, verse 7, the Lord showed me. What is he seeing? He's seeing these visions. The Lord is letting him see these visions. And as he sees these visions, it could be that with verse 4, you have a sixth message. Because you have a sixth, hear this. "Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller, the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of wheat?'" What are they doing? They say, "Oh, I can't wait for the Sabbath to get over so I can do my crooked dealings." I just want to give you this for you to think about, the next point. And the next point is this, that if you're going to be part of the faithful remnant that is ready and prepared to meet God, you're going to have some quiet in your life. Mm-hmm. You're going to have some rest in your life. And everything in our society, and this is what I'm fighting for, more leisure. I'm talking about leisure with God. I'm not talking about just being in the Word of God. I'm in the Word of God. I'm not talking about just praying, but I'm talking about leisure. When the pressure and the stress and all everything that's crowding in and ministry and whatever comes off of you for a day, I believe that it would be good to keep a Sabbath. And I try to get a Sabbath out of every week. I try to have a day when there is nothing on my agenda but God, so that there is leisure with God. Now, I don't always accomplish that, and I want you to know, but it is my goal. It is my passion. Now, we go on, and what I want you to see is in verse 11 to 14 of chapter 8, that if you are going to be a faithful remnant in these last days and not ashamed, you're not going to allow any famine in your life for the word of God. You're not going to allow any famine in your life for the word of God. He says, "Days are coming when I'm going to send a famine in the land. Not a famine for bread, but for hearing the word of God." And listen, when you go through and you go through history and you look at Julius Wellhausen and what happened in the 1900s and how he brought higher criticism in and people stopped preaching. They went to seminary and they took apart the Word of God instead of believing the Word of God. Up until this time in all of history, they had never questioned the authenticity of the Word of God or the fact that it was the Word of God. But with Julius Wellhausen, the father of higher criticism, they began to question the Word of God. They questioned it, and they questioned it, and it started in Europe. It came to our seminaries, and so then the people that came to the pulpit did not speak the Word of God. They spoke psychology, and they spoke philosophy, and they explained the errors in this book and what was of man, and how man eventually evolved into a monotheistic religion. Trash. And if you're going to be part of that faithful remnant, you have to make sure that you do not get in a state of famine for the Word of God. Don't become anorexic on the Word of God. And you see this, especially in the Intertestament period. They went 400 years from when they never heard a word from God. God didn't speak for 400 years. He shut his mouth. And then an angel shows up at the time of the evening sacrifice and says to Zacharias, you're going to have a child. That's going to be John the Baptist, so to speak. He didn't say that, but that's who it turned out to be. So then in chapter 9, the final chapter, you see that if you are going to be a man, a woman of God, a faithful remnant, I believe you have to really understand God's plan for Israel so that you do not mistreat His chosen nation. And as you go through this chapter, what you see is you see in verse 9, I am commanding, I will shake the house of Israel where? Among the nations, I'm going to scatter them. And it says, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. But listen, all the sinners, not the righteous. Not these righteous that are standing by the gate. Not these righteous that are distressing the unrighteous. And then he says, and beautiful promise, verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days of old. Do you believe that? Amen. Don't twist it. When you look at this, you've got to know God is not through with Israel. He can't be, because His promises. He's a covenant-keeping God, as Romans 11 says. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. All Israel will be saved. A remnant will be saved. We know that from Zechariah. A third of Israel will be saved. Two-thirds will be destroyed in the fire, but there will be a remnant. And he says that in verse 13, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains, I love this, drip sweet wine, and all the hills be dissolved. Also, I, God, will restore the captivity of my people, Israel. They've been scattered throughout the whole earth. I will restore them. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land. It is their land. Eretz Israel, it is their land. And they will not again be rooted from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. God is going to spare Israel. Now listen to me. In 1948, David Ben-Gurion, it was May 14th, made a declaration. And they had decided that they were going to have a land where their people were safe and where their people were secure and where the Holocausters could live and without any fear of again being mistreated by the nations as they were. And this is what he says. In Eretz Israel, the Jewish nation rose, and its spiritual, religious, and political character was shaped. It is the natural right of the Jewish nation to live like any other nation, independent in its sovereign state. Therefore, we hereby declare the establishment of the Jewish state in Eretz Israel, the state of Israel. He declared it. They celebrated, and before the festivities ended, the nations came against him. They were invaded by Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Iraq in order to prevent a Jewish nation. But listen, they were found fighting against God. Because once they got into their land, once they became a nation, I will tell you this, they never again will be taken off their land. I will raise up the fallen booth of David. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. And David will be their king, and the Lord will reign in Zion. He will be king there. And all the nations of the earth will know this. If you're going to be part of the faithful remnant, I believe, beloved, that you need so desperately to understand what God says about Israel, because Israel is God's time clock, and it's almost midnight. It's almost time for the day of the Lord, and you and I need to be prepared. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. And when you meet him, my prayer for you is that you will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a sure word. Oh, Father, thank you for Israel. Thank you that it is a constant testimony of the fact that you are a covenant-keeping God, and that the promises of God are yea and amen, and that we can believe them and we can live in the light of them. Now may we be faithful unto death, so that we might receive the crown of life at your appearing. In your name we pray. Amen.